We read last time in 1 Kings and the prayer of Solomon, and we're going to go back to chapter 9 tonight, but a reading I want to take this evening from is 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. It is a far more abridged and briefer report of the things that we've looked at and will look at tonight, but it gives us another different aspect of these same things that might be beneficial for us. So we turn then to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat offering of peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, in his own house, he prospered. He prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away, and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Amen, and may God add his blessing then, and grant to us understanding that reading of his holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time turning to Psalm 46, and we're singing from verse 8 to the end of that psalm. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. And to the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns, the bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted, I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge forever, will abide. That invitation to come and behold the wondrous works is oftentimes focused upon the wondrous works of the gospel and of salvation. But just in the light of our reading there a moment ago, there is something equally awesome when the Lord withdraws his presence from the temple and the stones fall down and the people ask, why? That also is a wondrous work of God. Psalm 46 then, from 8 to the end, come and behold what wondrous works.
Come and behold.
As I indicated then, will you turn with me this time to 1 Kings and chapter 9. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 9. Very much a reminding of what we had there in 2 Chronicles. So we read from 1 Kings and chapter 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land, unto this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Last time we took chapter 8 of 1 Kings, and it was a very long session and we had a lot to cover, but I felt we had to do it in one go and one sitting. to give the thrust of Solomon's prayer. And we tried as we went through it to give a structure that would help us to at least remember something of what Solomon prayed for. There were the hidden things and the plain things. There was the cloud that came down, and the cloud was a symbol of God's presence, but the cloud also enveloped. There was the plain and the simple. There was the tablet and the ark, which was God's requirement, what they were required to be and to do. And we need to hold on to that for what we're going to look at just in a minute tonight. But also there was the past and the future. Solomon praying for the way in which God remembered David, his father, and asking that God would do the same for him, David's son. There was a containing and there was a compassion. There was Solomon saying, the heavens cannot contain our God, and yet he's the God who hears his people's cry and is compassionate towards them and their needs. There is there the just grace, the justice of God and the grace of God, where Solomon brings before us seven sins of the people and praying for them. We have, yes, justice would demand this consequence, but there's that prayer of Solomon that they know and experience the grace of God. Home and away, the stranger that comes amongst them, that man, that woman also in prayer would be heard by God, and that they would have an answer to indicate that God was amongst his people. And then the last pairing we had last time was a means to an end. The way in which all of this was to take place, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. That's a summary of a long session, limiting yourselves to chapter 8. And so we come to chapter 9, and we come to what we have as the response of the Lord to the prayer of Solomon. And before we get into the details of these verses, I want us to stand back just for a few moments and to look at the response of the Lord in its broad picture. Something very special happened here. There was something crucial, something significant. The Lord appeared a second time to Solomon. That's what we're told. And the fact that he appeared a second time, and it's emphasized, and by putting it underneath a number, not the first, not any other, but the second time. There are only two recording for us in Scripture. And by mentioning it and bringing it before us like this, there's emphasis. There is significance attached to what is said and what is done. The second time, the Lord drew near to Solomon. It would have been a blessing for him, any one of us, for the Lord to appear to us or to him even once. But now we have it a second time. And doing so, the Lord is underlining and drawing attention and investing with significance, marking out for noting what he's saying to Solomon. It's that important, and he wants it to get across to Solomon, and to get across to Solomon in a very dramatic and a very emphatic way. And we're told he appeared a second time to him, because what he wants him to heed is so important for him. We remind ourselves of 1 Kings chapter 3, where the Lord appeared the first time to Solomon. It was the beginning of his reign. What did he want? That's the question the Lord placed before him. An amazing invitation given to Solomon. We know the story, it's unfurled before us. He took the wise counsel and he says, I need understanding to guide this nation and people. I need wisdom. And the Lord granted him wisdom. And from then onwards, we find that the nation experienced tremendous prosperity and blessing. It enjoyed peace on a grand scale. There was everything going for it as Solomon put into effect that wisdom that was the gift of God to him in answer to his prayer, and the nation prospered. And it came to a climax in the building of the temple. Everything was there, built up. The nation were building houses. They were setting up establishments. They were maturing and settling into the ground. They were digging and fencing and such like. They were establishing themselves as a nation, the whole nation. And the last thing that had to be done was a house to be built for God. Here at last, a nation is established and a people are set up. It comes to a climax in the temple. And everything they had could be clearly traced back to the hand of God. It was God that gave it, and there was no doubt whatsoever on that score. So now, with everybody settled and with the temple built, now they're entering another phase. They're coming into a different stage of national life. How are they going to cope? The first phase went well. What about this second phase? And the Lord appeared to Solomon as they crossed the threshold from one phase to another. The Lord appeared to Solomon the second time and spoke very clearly to him on the things that we're going to consider tonight, because these things were important for this second phase of national life. We can take that and apply it to ourselves quite carefully, but because there are phases in the Christian's life. There are times when we're conscious of living, as it were, underneath a shadow. And because we're living underneath a shadow, that makes us careful to lean upon the Lord, to depend upon Him for every step that we take, to watch what we do and where we go. There is that breeding, that maturing, there is that development of a Christian reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We're walking in the shadow, and that might be the means the Lord uses to bring that maturity into our lives. But then suddenly, we break out into daylight. Suddenly, we break out into the light. We enter onto different circumstances. And the question then is, how are we going to live in this new phase? How are we going to live, cope in this new circumstance and setting? Will we stay the same as the things that we learned and took in the days of the shadow? And will we add more and more to develop yet further our Christian character? Or will we, in the daylight, when the pressure is off, when things are relatively easy, in that time of walking in the light, will we become slack and loose and let things drift from the things that we've learned? That, to my mind, is perhaps the setting of this. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. I want tonight to go through just three simple thoughts that we have here that pile on one from the other. And the first thing I want us to think about is prosperity. Because prosperity is what they had. Prosperity is what they experienced. But prosperity can be dangerous. Prosperity can breed carelessness. slackness. It can breed a false security. It can promote complacency. Sometimes even prosperity can breed a sense of our own importance, our own superiority over others. And the Lord is aware of that danger for every one of his people. And so he meets with every one of his people the second time, just as he met with Solomon and the nation. And what the Lord says to Solomon is in that context of the prosperity and of the accompanying danger and threat to his life and the life of the nation as the Lord's people. Because of the danger that they're now going into, the Lord appeared a second time. Prosperity. We can measure prosperity in many different markers. We can measure prosperity in material things, the GDP, the gross domestic product. We can measure prosperity in social terms, on the way in which many and more people are taken out of poverty and have a reasonable, comfortable life and lifestyle. We can measure prosperity in financial terms. How is the stock market and the FTSE 100 doing? So many different markers that can be used to measure prosperity. But the greatest prosperity that any nation might have, the privilege that they have, is measured in spiritual markers. And that prosperity is given to us here in verse 3. There are three of them I want just simply to mention. And the Lord said to Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. I have hallowed this house. There we have a prayer and its answer. We have access to the throne of grace. We can bring with us all our cares and meet with a sympathetic, understanding and caring high priest. That's a great comfort to the Christian. And we come and we have the assurance that the Lord hears us immediately. But the Lord may answer in his own time and in his own way. But with Solomon, not only did he have the assurance that God heard him, but the Lord answered him almost immediately. And as often is the case, yes, with Solomon, but also with ourselves, when the Lord answered above and beyond the prayer that Solomon made. The first element and strand of prosperity in a spiritual stage, the Lord heard and the Lord answered the prayers of Solomon. He often surprises us. As we'll see in a moment, he surprised Solomon with the largeness of the blessing for him and the people. The Lord hears and answers prayer. The second marker of prosperity for the people perhaps is, I have hallowed this house. There's something different. There's something special about this building that has just gone up. There's something that sets it apart from all the other houses that they've been building as they've settled in the land. There's something about this place that makes it altogether different from everything else. Why? How is it different? It is different because there the Lord has put his name. And as we said last week, and as we reminded ourselves a moment ago, there the Lord displayed the symbol of his presence the cloud, the glory, descended on that place particularly. In that building alone. There and nowhere else. God appeared in that symbolic form amongst his people. I have hallowed this place. The words we find in our alternative reading of this in 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord chose it, the Lord sanctified it, the Lord set it apart. That's what's bound up in that word, hallowed. Yes, he was there with the people, but also he was apart from the people. Remember what we saw in all of the journeys in the wilderness. Wherever they camped for the night, there was always that one single tent separate from all the rest. There was what we've seen before, things plain but things hidden. There was that contrast, because there the tent, yes, the tent was part of that total nation encampment. But also the tent was separate from that encampment. There was two strands, very plain and obvious. Yes, there was the holiness, the separateness of God. But there was also that togetherness of God with his people. I have hallowed this house. It is set aside. It is mine. It is different. But this house, nevertheless, is amongst you as a people. And I am with you. All of the resources of heaven deployed on your behalf. A constant source of help. A constant source of blessing. And we must never ever lose sight of the lesson that we had from the very first thought we had last week. We've revised again tonight. Things plain and things hidden. We mentioned especially the need for reverence and respect as we draw near to God, because we're coming to an almighty and a holy God. And we must always be careful how we come before him into his presence. Yes, there's a perfectly legitimate way of thinking that we can meet with God wherever we are. And the covenanters met with God in the hollows of the hillside, but only because they were forced to do so. But we must always remember and remind ourselves that nevertheless, God has also appointed a place where he meets with his people, and the requirement of ourselves to be there with each other, meeting with him. The responsibility that follows, this great privilege of God amongst his people, God there in that temple, the symbol of his presence. What's the consequence? Well, that's the very thing that the Lord was bringing home to Solomon. If I am amongst you, this is what I require of you. And this is set out for us later on in these few verses. But there's something else before we move on from hallowing that temple, or at least that place. It shows us just how fearful it is to sin against God, to disobey him. It's a fearful thing. This house, and it's said to us several times in our brief verses, this house, which I have hallowed, which called by my name, I will cast off out of my sight. Can you imagine trying to find some way of explaining that in human terms? It's difficult, but it's plain on the teaching of Scripture for us concerning our God. having gone to this length of hallowing the house and then withdrawing from it, there must be something so awful to bring that about. There must be something so fearful, so ghastly and ugly, that the Lord will not stay. What is it? The disobedience of his people against his will. The hallowing of the house, the privilege they had, and the consequence of it. And one third element of this privilege, we've seen, yes, he hears prayer. Yes, we've seen the hallowing of the house. The third element is the heart of God. The very end of verse 3 it says, mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. It illustrates what I just said about God going above and beyond our asking. Remember what Solomon prayed for. He prayed that, Lord, hear the cry and let your eyes be upon this place, day and night. But here is the Lord saying, yes, I'll do all that and more. My heart shall be there perpetually. The heart. So many things we can think of. The heart's desire, the longing, the delight, the care, the pleasure. All of these ideas are bound up in the heart. That's what the Lord is saying. His pleasure, his delight amongst and with his people. There's a twofold application of that. It flows out simply from God who sees and God who hears everything. Yes, there's the comfort to the Christian. Because no matter where we are, nothing is hidden of all the intricate details and circumstances of our life. Whatever it might be, and however we might fail to analyze it or to represent it before the Lord, nevertheless the Lord knows and has it teased out fully and completely. He knows where we are and what we're going through. And that's a tremendous comfort for us as we come to him in prayer. But that very knowledge which is exhaustive and complete of every one of us and comforts the Christian also disturbs the non-Christian. And the judgment the Lord engages in and brings to bear upon this nation in departing from the temple is a judgment based on complete knowledge of what they've been up to and what they've been doing. Perfect knowledge of his people. The same as the Lord has perfect knowledge of his people and of all peoples today. And the judgment that he enters into with nations and with churches and with peoples today is based upon that same perfect, complete knowledge. His eyes, his ears, picking up all the details. So therefore it's truly a blessed prosperity, spoken of first of all, highlighting what they've got to bring home. The second thing I want us to think about, what is required? What is their responsibility and ours in the light of what we've just been looking at? What is the effect of all this on Solomon and his people? Oh, we can imagine, if we were there, the intense joy that there would be, the euphoria that we would have. But when that privilege was brought out as it is spoken of there in verse 3. That's when danger was at its closest. Because there's always this possibility. The Lord is with us. I can do this. I can go there. The Lord is with us. I'll ask for this. I'll ask for that. The Lord is with us. You know, we have testimony meetings and they do have their place. They're good if they're done right, but so often they're not done right. So often the focus is upon the emotions involved, the cost involved, the personal details. So much that focuses upon the person. But that's not what the Lord is interested in. The Lord is interested above all else in obedience, plain and simple. That's what he looks for. Go back to John 14 and verse 23. And those that love him will obey his commandments, and the Lord God will dwell with such a person. The logic is compelling. We might long to know the Lord better, fuller, longer. How are we going to obtain it? Simply by obedience. That's the responsibility and the requirement of these people. And it's put sharper, and it's put a lot sharper by the time we get to the end. It's sharpened not that we decide what we're going to do. It's not us that set the norms and the standards. They are set by the Lord. And we are to embrace them and mold our lives to them and by them. And we are to do it out of love to Himself. We don't measure ourselves against others. We don't go by opinion polls of who's the highest, the best, the longest, the most successful. No, what's important is how are we in the obedience of what God requires of us. Yes, it's His standards we've got to conform to and abide by. But the point gets even sharper still. If thou wilt walk before me, yes, as David thy father walked, yes, in integrity of heart. That's when it begins to really bite. In integrity of heart. It's not enough that we've just got outward conformity. Yes, we can walk before the Lord, but the Lord is also looking at the inward aspects of our life, of our heart, of our thoughts, of our motives. The Lord is listening and watching, and remember that's exactly what we've got here. The Lord is listening and watching. Why did you do that? What did you do it for? What were you thinking about when you obeyed the Lord? Where is your mind drifting to when you worship God? We would never dare to speak against another, but we'll support someone else who does. That's when it gets really hard. When you're alone with God and He takes you apart and He begins to strip off the outward layers and He gets down close to the motivation and to the thinking and to the feelings that no one else might know of or see. They're private to yourself, but the Lord knows of them. That's what's required in integrity of heart, to be consistent. And we mustn't miss the whole situation in which this is found. The obligation that we've got for them to obey, it rests, it's built on the privileges around the temple and prayer and God's presence with them. That's the situation where this requirement for obedience is leveled and laid against Solomon and the people. The temple and prayer. But what about the cross and salvation? That's got a far more powerful appeal and call. That's got a far more powerful grip upon every one of those who know its reality and interest in it for themselves. The responsibility of obedience. We're coming towards communion seasons. To each one who loves the Lord, to each one who loves the Lord, this is what the Lord looks for. This is what the Lord focuses upon. What is it? This do in remembrance of me. We can be waiting for something spectacular. We can be waiting for something dramatic. We can be waiting for something very personal to ourselves. But the Lord blinks at it all. That's not what He's focusing on. The Lord is looking for that obedience. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord is watching, and the Lord is waiting for that obedience. The response for these people. There's a text that I got here. I just want to mention it and draw it out very, very quickly and briefly. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where it asks the question, what does God require of you? What is it that God requires of you? As he dissects your life and takes you apart to the nuts and the bolts. What is it that God is looking for? To do justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly with your God. Now if that isn't hurting, and if that doesn't get down, right down to the bone, right down inside ourselves, then nothing else will. To do justly in all our relationships with others. To handle interests, to handle reputations, to handle characters as if we were handling our own. If faith doesn't make us honest, then we don't have an honest faith. To do justly. To love mercy. If we've experienced the mercy of God, how can we deal with anyone else in a lesser way or in a different way than that in which the Lord has dealt with us? To love mercy. And if we experience that great blessing graciously bestowed upon us, we could never have earned and we don't deserve. If we've experienced that goodness of God to us, what should we do and how should we live? We should walk humbly. We've got nothing to shout about. We've got nothing to boast in. We've nothing to rely on by way of our own resources, our own ideas, or anything else of ourselves. All that we have, we owe to him. We walk humbly. That's what God requires of his people. To do justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly. So we've seen two things here. We've seen the prosperity measured in spiritual factors. We've seen the response and the responsibility that is laid upon these people from the blessings they've got to obey what God has set before them. And then lastly, there's one other thing. Yes, prosperity. Yes, responsibility. Thirdly, there's a warning. If you don't obey, if you don't obey, the consequences are grave. Beyond what you can possibly imagine. In this second meeting with Solomon, more than half of what is said constitutes a warning about and against going wrong. That's the burden the Lord has to bring and emphasize upon Solomon and these people. Even the highest, the most precious privilege you've got. And that's the Lord emphasizing it at the start of what he says to Solomon. He lays it on the line. Lays it out, clear, stark reality for them. This is what you've got, the highest, the best I can give to you, my people. But remember this. All of these privileges and all of that prosperity do not bring protection. If there's a fault in Israel, then I will withdraw from Israel. If there is a fault in the church, then I will withdraw from the church. If there's a fault in your life, then I will withdraw from your life. Awesome. Awesome. For these people and for ourselves. One commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, puts it in his own inimitable form. He speaks about the consequence and the warning for David, for Solomon. And he says, you're going to lose turf. You're going to lose temple. And you're going to lose throne. You can see what he meant. Turf, temple, throne. Turf, the ground, the nation, the land. You're going to exile. Temple, collapsed, destroyed. Throne, you're going to be taken away from it. That's the warning that is given to these people. God will not turn a blind eye where there is sin amongst and with his people. He's a consuming fire. He hates it too much to ignore it. He will not tolerate it. When it was his own son, the son whom he loved, his anger was poured forth upon him. And if that's the response of the Lord to sin when it was upon his son, the Lord will not behave any lesser way when sin is upon us. These people might have thought that, well, look at what the Lord is saying. Look at what the Lord is going to do. We've got the temple. And we've said it before, just recently, temple theology. So rampant in New Old Testament teaching. We've got the temple and God's presence with us, and that's our protection. God made a choice indeed. And God is there amongst them, and that's what's going to keep us safe. But no, it won't. God will take his presence from his people when they deliberately and defiantly reject his counsel, break his laws, and go astray from his ways. He will not dwell with such people. He will correct his own. And it might require severe action. And this is only the beginning. Yes, he brings down his temple. But remember, he also brought his people into exile. Fearful things brought by the Lord. Wondrous works we were singing there from Psalm 46. Well, let's just look at them in that fearful colour. Wondrous works. He's done this and he's done that. Why? Pull down the temple, put them into exile. Why? Because of the sin amongst his people. The enormity of sin. And the extreme lengths to which the Lord will go. Not only to make his people aware of sin, but also to burn it out of them. He does not negotiate with sin. So whatever it takes, therefore, to change the pattern of life, whatever it takes to change the lifestyle of his people, that's what the Lord will use. Whatever it takes. Exile. Pull the temple down. So let it be. There is no protection against a holy God who is in anger raised up against sin. That's the simple lesson of what Solomon is getting from the Lord. And the need for obedience. And the emphasis upon it. It's not something that's easy or see. Well, I'll obey the Lord today and maybe tomorrow I won't. Or maybe I'll do tomorrow. I'll do my own things and so on. That kind of indifference. We find it ourselves. We see it in others. The Lord is speaking to Solomon. He says, no. That's not the way it's to be. And if that's the way you're going to live, then this is what's going to happen. The question and answer session by other nations, and they looked at the temple, and they asked the question, why did this happen? Maybe looking at a church that's fallen down and ask, why did this happen? And the Lord's answer comes back. Because, and for no other reason than the sins of his people. Solomon therefore knew the cost of going astray. He wasn't ignorant. There was this urgent need of obedience. Then and now. We need to take care. That's the lesson as I close. We need to take care. How we live and how we think. We're always under the shadow of the stones that have fallen down. We're always under the shadow of that question, why did God do it? We're always under the shadow of the cross. We're always under the shadow of the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did all these things happen? There is a great privilege, a privilege they had, we have. But with that privilege there brings and comes responsibility to live obediently before God. And we're given no regal room. We're given no room to debate or to adjust. We're given no room to take it or leave it. We're given no choice in the matter. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we are alone before thyself. None else to come, to intervene, to speak. Our dealings are with thyself alone. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. Where there are faults that need to be identified and to be addressed, in gentleness in dealing with us, O Lord, bring that about. And make us to learn quickly. And bring us into the place of usefulness. And when we receive blessing from thine hand, especially then, make us careful, O Lord, that we do not forget and abandon the things that we learned in leaner, lesser days, that we might always walk with thee and delight in thee, as thou hast chosen to delight amongst thy people. Hear us, our God, and bless us together, and pardon the multitude of our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And it's the last four verses emphasizing what we've learned there from our meditation tonight. Psalm 132 at 13. For God of Sion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I stay. For I do like it well. Her food I greatly bless. Her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests are clothed with health. Her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall. 132 from 13 to the end. For God of Sion hath made choice. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.